Please turn to John 21. We will pick up in the middle of last week's passage, which I said last week. I had 3 points. I only taught the first two, so we'll pick up point three. There was too many wonderful things found in God's Word to try to rush through it last week. We are in the middle of Christ's ministry to his disciples in between his crucifixion. Well, his crucifixion and resurrection, now in between his resurrection and his ascension. So I will read John 21, 17 to 23, picking up in the middle of his encounter, his restorative encounter with Peter. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers and sisters that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, it's my prayer and our prayer together that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we love the Bible because it's God's word. But there's many, many more reasons to love and appreciate it. One of the reasons are just some of the episodes that it includes. That, you know, when you're talking about the Bible with those who don't believe it, every now and then there's just lots of different ways to describe it, to defend it, if you will, sometimes when you want to talk. But some episodes you just can't believe that God's Holy Spirit put them there. We think of Galatians where Paul says, "I looked at Peter and said, hey, you're not living like one who believes the gospel." I rebuked him to his face right there in front of everybody. You think, wow, you know, apostles called by Christ actually include this in his letter for us. You think of Peter kind of getting it back a little later, and 2 Peter says, you know, Paul, some of his things are hard to understand. But there it is. And so here we have this episode, the encounter with Jesus and then even Peter's interesting response when told of what was to come for him, and he, you know, says, "What about him, God?" The Holy Spirit has included this, even this, for our edification, for some things that God wants us to know and learn. We really have here a continuing teaching of the path of discipleship, but we also see that Jesus knows and cares. Let's just look at the two sections, and then I want to make some application. I've put it like this, kind of contrasting Peter and John, because Peter sort of demands that this contrast be made. Some believers are called to courageous sacrifice. Others are called to ordinary faithfulness. And in either way, Jesus says, "Follow me." All right, Jesus, I picked this up there in the middle of that, the restorative encounter where Jesus has said to Peter, just like Peter denied him three times, he gives him three opportunities to say, "Lord, I love you." And as I think I did point out last week, Peter each time says, you know. You know, a few weeks back, he wasn't so sure that he knew that Jesus knew everything, but Jesus proved himself correct. Everything Jesus said would happen, happened. So now Peter acknowledges, you know. It's kind of a beautiful thing, isn't it, that Peter can say that, because you can't lie to the Lord. So the truth is, Peter does love him. You know, Lord, that I love him. And so, sort of taking that point that the Lord does know, Jesus says, yes, Peter, I do know. I even know how you're going to die. And so he starts here in 18 and 19. Truly, truly, y'all know that means, truly, truly together means what Jesus is about to say, you better listen. Saying it twice. So 18, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you carry you where you do not want to go. Now, according to the language of the day, just like all those times that Jesus said, I will be lifted up, I will stretch out my hands, he is telling Peter, and they would have understood, even though we don't talk like this necessarily, they would have understood, as John puts in the parentheses in verse 19, Peter was being told, you're going to stretch out your hands on a cross just like I did. Now, do you remember what Peter said? What did he tell the Lord? He said, Lord, I'll even follow you to my death. And you know what? That's what he's going to do. Even though he denied it, he was predicting that after God's sanctifying work in his life, he would follow him to death and even death on a cross. Peter, as it turns out, was going to be called to I'm using these contrasting ways of looking at it. Peter did ordinary things in his life, and John did courageous things, but let me make the point. Peter's going to be called to a courageous sacrifice. And for more than three decades, he preached, he taught, he shepherded, knowing that the Lord had told him, one day, you're going to stretch out your hands, and they're going to be put upon a cross, and that's how you're going to die. But he did it. R.C. Sproul says, with this sword of Damocles hanging over his head, he preached, he taught, he faithfully served. And again, I commend 1 and 2 Peter to you to see the kind of man that Peter became and the kind of words that he left with us through the work of the Holy Spirit to meditate on and to preach and to teach. Some believers are called to courageous sacrifice. And glorify God in their death. You know, Samson, earlier in the Bible, in his, you know, Samson, just like Peter, called, did marvelous things, fell. But in his death, you remember, in Samson's death, he actually killed more Philistines than in his life when he knocked those pillars down. Courageous ending. You think of the reformers, when you think of the English reformers in particular, every now and then I use the illustration of Latimer and Ridley being burned at the stake. J.C. Ryle writes, you know, they wrote lots of sermons and we have lots of their writings written down for us, but I tell you what, when they died at that stake, that courageous death, that, as the saying goes, the blood of the English martyrs was the seed of the English church. Some are called to courageous sacrifice. Some of us may be called to courageous sacrifice. We might. Others are called to ordinary faithfulness. Peter responds. Now, again, to show Peter still has sanctification to be done, doesn't he? What's the first thing he does? What about him? He points to John. What about him? Jesus says, well, that's none of your business. That's what Jesus says. It's none of your business, John. What's going to happen with John? You follow me. Your life of discipleship down the path that I call you, that's your business. It's my business what I do with John. Now, I'm not going to get into this, the thing about the saying, because John kind of ties it together. By the time he wrote his gospel, they would understand, oh, that saying about John remaining until Jesus comes, that was just a part of this encounter with Peter and John and Jesus, the risen Lord. Point being, Jesus says, some of you are called the courageous sacrifice. Follow me. Just like he told him by the boat 3 years before, follow me. Just like he told Matthew at the tax collector's booth, follow me. Just like he tells us, both here in this place of worship, at the bank, walking downtown, on the farm, on vacation, in our homes, wherever you are, you follow me. Follow me. Some of you might die a courageous death. Some of you might live out an ordinary life that no one ever knows about except the Lord. And those people that you quietly touch, you follow me. That's his message. Now, embedded in that are a couple of things I want us to think about that I think is wonderful news, which is why I wanted to carry this on to today so we can just take a moment. And it's in this first section. Again, Peter, we're in back in 17. Lord, you know all things. And then in 18, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. Simple application, but let's just stop and think about it. The Christian's entire future is foreknown by Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, this is a unique situation. This is an apostle. This is one of the men who wrote the Bible. And this was a transitional period in the history of redemption. But the application is the same for us. Jesus knows our days. Do y'all understand that? All of our days are numbered from the day of our birth, from the day of our conception in our mother's womb to the day that he calls us home. They're known. They're foreknown. They're even, as we said together, the men graciously reading as called upon, they're predestined. God knows. He knows our days. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, such as what's the future. The things revealed in this book belong to us, that we may know the Lord and be sanctified and grow in holiness. Romans 8:28-30, we've already said it together. I'll just point out, he says in that together during our responsive reading, we said in the past tense that we are glorified. In other words, our final glorification with the Lord is already predicted, already planned. But in the meantime, God knows. This should give us comfort. Whatever you're facing, whatever you've been through in the past, and whatever is coming in the future, God knows it. God even planned it. We might use these words, and I'll never condemn you for using these words. I'll make a joke about them every now and then, but there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as accident. God's in control. Your entire future is already known by him. So for us, we walk it by faith. He knows. He knows. I know some of you in here, you need to know that. And I hope it'll give you some comfort and some fuel in your tank. God knows. So, if we're passing through difficult times, we say, you know what Christ knows, and he knew this when he called me, when he said, follow me, he knew this was going to happen. He knew it. And he still said, follow me. Fret not, the psalmist said, that only tends to evil. Follow me. Oh, but you don't know how hard it is. But again, we say this also, however hard it is. This is from the Lord. He foresaw it. He could have prevented it. He must have known that it would be ultimately for my good and for his glory. The Christian's entire future is foreknown by Jesus Christ. Another application. And again, I want us to, this is that parenthesis in verse 19. I kind of skipped over it. Look at verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now, he didn't say, all those who were crucified glorify God. All those who died for their faith glorify God. He said, what kind of death he was to glorify God. And this means the Christian's death, just like our life, is intended to glorify God. We live for God's glory and we die for God's glory. That's why we can walk that path by faith, with a smile on our face and comfort in our hearts. Our life and our death are intended to glorify God. Don't you love that verse, Psalm 116, 15? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's looking forward to bringing us home one day at the appointed time. He'll choose the where and the when and the how. But let us glorify him along the way and even when the time comes for us. Our death is intended to glorify God. Back in John 17, Jesus prayed, Lord, I want those that you've given me to be with me. And I pray that you'll prepare them and that you'll bring them to be with me, to the place where I've gone to prepare for them. So how do we glorify God in our death? Well, by being ready for it when it comes. By knowing Jesus, and by today, just like we've done, saying, Lord, forgive me my sins, cleanse me from righteousness, let me live by faith today and every day, so that when you do, call me home, I'll be ready. Again, J.C. Ryle says, you need to have your lamp burning and your heart packed up and ready to go. Is your heart packed and ready to go and be with the Lord, to glorify him in whatever death he calls us to glorify him in? How do we glorify him in our death? By testifying to others who God is and of the comfort that he gives us even in the afflictions of this life. We testify to the grace of God. We say, praise the Lord, he healed my infection. Praise the Lord, he healed my broken bones. Praise the Lord, when I lost that baby, he was with me. And he gives me hope that I'll see that baby again one day when he calls me home to go join him or her in his heavenly place. We testify. John Wesley said, you know, we sang John's brother Charles's song to open our service. John said, you know what? The Methodists were really criticized back in the day when they were forming. The word Methodist was used as sort of a term of derision because of their methodical discipleship. John said, John Wesley, you know what? Say what you want about us. At any rate, our people die well. Because they know where they're going. Our entire future is foreknown by Jesus. And our death is intended, just like our life, to glorify God. And so what do we do in the meantime? If you want to, turn to Hebrews 12. I'm going to close with this. In the meantime, there's lots of different ways the Bible tells us. I'm choosing this way to give us almost like a benediction to the sermon. If our entire future is foreknown by Christ, and if our death is intended to glorify God, and as we think about Peter and John and all those who've gone before us, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We look to Jesus, the one who became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We look to him. And looking to him, we're able to lay aside our sin, lay aside our fear and anxiety, and run the race with endurance, knowing that we will arrive home with him in heaven. Let's pray. We do thank you, O Lord. What marvelous words. You're the founder and perfecter of our faith. You, for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, you despised the shame. You're seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. We praise you.